the chapter this morning. We're going to read verses 20 through 23, and then we'll go over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and read a portion of Scripture, and your children can be dismissed, I guess, to children's church and the nursery, such as it is. Lost a good third of my crowd. Glad y'all are strategically positioned today. Well, you're kind of scattered out in all three sections. I have had it where there was more in one section and not very many in others. This is better. Of course, if I want to say something, I don't want nobody to think I'm talking to them. Now I'm going to have to look up instead of just look over to one section. Anyway, hey, let's pray. Father, once again, we approach this time of our service with great reverence. For God, we're about to once again break the bread of life. And Lord, we don't want to be guilty of watering it down and causing it not to be what it should be, nor making it more than it is. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to call this sermon today Inside Out. Inside Out. While giving a sermon, missionary Hudson Taylor filled a glass of water and placed it on a table in front of him. As he was speaking, he pounded his fist hard enough to make the water splash out onto the table. He then explained, "You will come up against much trouble, but when you do, remember what's in you is what will spill out." So we want to call this Inside Out today. Jesus said in Mark the 7th chapter, in the 21st verse, or the 20th verse, and he said, "That which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." It's kind of something to think worth thinking about this morning, isn't it? What's on the inside is what's going to spill out to the outside. When we are mistreated or misunderstood, or how do you respond? Something to think about. Do you respond with loving words, with patience, with kindness, or are you inclined to retaliate with anger? What's on the inside will show up on the outside. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and I want to read that scripture to you, starting with the 25th verse, we see a stark contrast between what a person is before he is saved and what he is afterward. As a Christian, we have an obligation to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. That control will be evident in the way that we react to jolting trials and temptations in our life, how we react to embarrassing situations that are suddenly thrust upon us is a good test of how we've grown in grace. And I want to read some qualifications of what a Christian ought to be, and for just a moment here, and then we're going to go into our sermon. It says this in verse 25 of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. It says, let me read 23, start there and go down. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiving you. I met a lady the other day in an elevator. And if you all know me, I'm a smart aleck sometime, and I was trying to be, and my smart, it don't go over good sometime, and what I said didn't even make sense, but I was just trying to be funny. Cause I'd stopped the elevator. You know, the lady was on it already, and I punched the button, the door opened back up, and I stepped on, so, well, I got you, didn't I? Or something like that. And I don't know, it didn't go over that good. The lady just kind of snarled at me, really, and just kind of just, you know, I thought, well, then I took a closer look at the lady. And I understood why she did it. Because that lady don't like me. She ain't liked me in about 5 years. I thought, oh, shucks. Why did I get on this elevator? So I had to just go one floor, thank the Lord. And I got off, and I said, have a good day. Well, the reason I told you that is this. What's on the inside comes out. And I just read a scripture that said that we're to forgive one another. I didn't do anything to her. By the way, I didn't do anything to that lady. Okay? She just got crossways with me over a situation. And she's been angry at me ever since. And she's been mad ever since. The fact is, she won't even speak to Melissa, who had nothing to do with it, when she sees her. She won't even speak to her. Now, that's not forgiving one another. What did it say there? And forgiving one another, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So what's on the inside comes out. I had no animosity towards her, and I tried to be nice to her, but she wouldn't speak to me. It's like, wow. Be more careful which elevator you get on from now on, son. When you're at the hospital, watch out. She might be there. Don't get on that elevator. But you know what? We got to understand, as Christians, we are to be led of the Spirit of God. We have to be forgiving because we've been forgiven. Fact is, Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Wow. So that means you can do whatever you want to me today. And I hope you don't. And I have to forgive you. I may not like you ever again, but I have to forgive you. That's just the way it is. As Christians, what's on the inside has to come out. And what's on the inside will come out. You can fake it all you want. But when the rubber meets the road, we'll find out what's really in you. Now, let's look at what happens here from the inside out. And I want to stay in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And first off, if we're going to do what Christ tells us to do, we have to put off the old man. Verse 22 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, or your former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. First thing we have to do is put off the old man. Well, how do I do that, preacher? I'm glad you asked, because I think I can explain that to you for just a moment here. We first off put off the old man. As we strive to do that, God will make it a reality. First off, you've got to try. And when you become a Christian, we put off the old man and put on the new man. It's like if I go to Dillard's, and I don't never go to Dillard's, but there's somebody here in this church that does. I'm just messing with you. When I go anywhere and I buy some new clothing, it doesn't do me any good to take it home and put it in my closet. If I want to put on the new clothes, I got to take the old clothes off and put the new clothes on. Well, when we get saved, we become a Christian. We put off the old man with all of its deceitful lust and all the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and all that stuff is contrary to God, and we put on the new man. We put on a new man. And so it's like taking off the old, dirty, ragged clothes, and we put on new clothes. The old has become new. Jesus Christ has come in and he has changed you. And that describes repentance from sin and submission to God to the point of true salvation. Can I say that again? Because you need to hear that, because there's a lot of people are not truly saved who say they're saved. But they have never put off the old man. They've never put on the new clothes of the new man in Christ Jesus. They just put it on the dog. They're playing games. They're acting like they are something that they are not. It says here, we put off the old man and put on the new man. And to do that, that is describing our repentance from sin and submission to God, which is to the point of true salvation. If you don't repent and then you don't submit, you're probably not truly saved. Come on now, what are you saying? I can't just repent? Well, yeah, when you repent, you immediately have to submit to God and His ways. And if you want to just repent and then think you have access to God, you can do that for a while because you're considered a baby Christian. But once you begin to hear the Word, and you begin to study the Word, and the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you about the Word, you've got to do something more than just say, I repented. You have to submit to the Word of God. There's a lot of people in the church who say they're saved but have never submitted to the Word of God, have never been, are not in submission to God today. Can you say they're truly saved? I don't know that you can. Because there's this thing that takes place. If you really love God, you'll submit to God. If you really love Jesus, you'll submit to Jesus. You'll do what His Word says do. And I think we've made it, and it's pretty easy, but sometimes maybe we've made it too easy. Just get saved, you're going to go to heaven. You don't have to do anything else. You can live like you want to live, do what you want to do. You can cuss, you can lie, you can steal, you can just do whatever you want. Just come back to the altar every now and then and say, God, forgive me. Well, there ought to be some repentance over that teaching. When I put on the new man, I put off the old man. I laid aside my dirty, ragged clothes, and I said, I want to be like Jesus. Now, I haven't quite been perfected yet. I'm perfected in my spirit, but this old man still struggles with some stuff. But in my spirit, I'm saved to the point that I want to be a total submission to my Lord and my Savior and my God. I want to please Him with every bit of my being wants to please God. Do I always please God? No, but I desire to please God because I took off the old, I repented, I put on the new man, and I submitted to the ways of God. So then when I don't do what I ought to do, I am disappointed in myself. And it grieves my spirit, not the Holy Spirit so much as my spirit. I am grieved when I disappoint God. I'm glad for His grace and mercy, but I am disappointed. So I take that off. The old man, you see, your former self was corrupt through deceitful desires. Every single one of you before you got saved, you were corrupt. You were ugly inside. You might be picture perfect on the outside. You may be able to fix your hair just right and put the right kind of makeup on. And men, we shave our face and put on some stuff that smells good and put on some nice clothes and act nice. But I tell you what, on the inside, you were corrupt. You're ugly. You were dirty. But when Christ came, He cleaned you up on the inside. You were corrupt through deceitful desires. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe it takes it a step further there, but first off, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Ghost, and not the evidence of speaking in tongues. There's a separate work of the Holy Ghost which empowers you. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and makes His abode in you. In other words, God comes to live in you. Well, there's three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Bible's, you know, hey, basically you just say, God lives in me. Jesus lives in me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. So if he's living in me and you sin, you grieve him. The Bible teaches us that he won't stay. You are the temple of God, whose temple you are. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. When we sin, we grieve him. You ought to grieve you, but I tell you what, you grieve him when you sin habitually and on purpose. You need to stop that stuff. Amen? Stop that stuff. Repent and be baptized. See, to repent means that you've changed your mind and purpose and turns you from sin to God. When you repent, your mind's been changed. Paul said it like this, things I once loved, I now hate, and the things I once hated, I now love. I am confused. He didn't say that, but he might as well have, because it confuses you. What's the deal here? Everything's changed. Well, preacher, if I'd had an experience like Paul had or Saul had on the road to Damascus, I'd serve God too. Well, we've all had, in a sense, our Damascus Road experience when God showed up and knocked you off of your horse and said, why are you kicking against me? We've all had that experience at one time or another. I'm glad the bright light didn't shine and he made my horse throw me in the desert sand and then God spoke to me directly like, that scared me to death. Wouldn't it you? But Paul recognized, Saul at the time recognized it had to be God. Then he sent him over there and they took care of the situation. He got saved. He got saved right there. He got filled with the Holy Ghost shortly after. He began to preach the Word of God. What did he do? He had a change of garment. He took off the old, put on the new, and something changed within Paul. See, without repentance, there's not true conversion. If you don't really repent of your sins, you're not saved today. Can I just say it like that? If you've not repented, you're not saved. Quit trying to play games with God. You may have me fooled today. You might have everybody in this church fooled, but if you've never really repented, you're not a Christian today. You've never been born again. You must be born again. You must repent to be born again. And so we put off this worn out, useless, unconverted, sinful nature corrupted by deceit when we get saved. We put it off. I've talked about it a lot already. Our salvation is a spiritual union with Jesus Christ that can be described as the death plus burial of the old self and the resurrection of the new self walking in newness of life. Water baptism signifies, that the old man died and he was raised up in newness of life. I'm going to tell you something. If you go down and you never repented and we baptize you, you're going to go down a sinner and come up a sinner. You're just going to be a wet sinner. That's the only difference. You're just going to go down dry and come up wet. Won't make no difference if you haven't repented. We can, what the old preacher said, we can baptize you till the bullfrogs know your first name. And it won't do you no good till you've repented. You must be born again. And so the Christian has put off the old man and put on the new. Secondly, the Christian has been renewed in the spirit of their mind. Verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, salvation involves our mind. Every one of you has got a mind. I know that if one or two of you had a brain, you'd take it out and play with it, but we all got a mind. I didn't need to say that, did I? But the mind is the center of thought, our understanding and belief, as well as motive and action. This mind rules us. It's the center of everything that's about us, not our heart, but our mind. And so 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to cast down imagination, or down arguments and every high thing. One scripture does say imagination. Yes, it does. The version I've got here, I think it's the New King James, says casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Casting down every argument. your mind's going to argue with you about this thing. Your mind's going to give you reasons why you shouldn't live for Christ. Your flesh is going to say, that's too hard. Your flesh is going to say, that ain't so bad. The flesh is going to say, that can't hurt you. Why do you got to give that up? Because it's sinful. That's why. But I mean, we can all justify sinful things. This did happen. I don't want to go into that. We've all got something that tempts us and something that bothers us. And if we let our mind or our flesh rule, it'll have us partaking of it and justifying the partaking thereof. It'll have us justifying it. It will. Your mind will do that to you. But this emphasizes the total destruction of every fortress of human and satanic wisdom and rescuing us from the lies of carnality. The Bible teaches us not to be carnal, for to be carnal minded is death. If you're not careful, that carnal mind will cause spiritual death in your life. So we cast down every argument that the mind would make. Every imagination of the mind, every argument, we cast it down and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Every single thought. When that stuff starts, you got to say, hold on just a minute. You are held captive by Jesus Christ. I'm casting you out. You have no place here. And I'm not listening to you because you're going to get me in trouble. What do we usually say? Oh, I think that'd be good. It's what the flesh wants. But we got to cast that out. Get rid of it. The renewed mind casts out every thought, idea, speculation, reasoning, philosophy, false religions, and everything that would barricade themselves against Christ and the gospel. It cast everything out that would separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It cast out everything that would cause you to go against what the Word of God says. The saved mind says, there ain't no way that anybody can keep me from Jesus. I'm not going to let anything discourage me. I'm not going to let anything tempt me. I'm going to keep my mind and my body lined up with the Word of God. Now, you can't do that if you don't read the Word of God, know what it says. You need to get in the Word and read it. We can encourage you to read it through every year. If you can't read the Old Testament, it bogs you down. Go read the New Testament through two or three times. It'll help you. Underline some places. Look at some stuff. Understand what it says. Find out for sure what it means. If you can't understand it in the King James, get you some other version. Understand it. Get you a concordance and find out what them words mean. There's all kinds of resources out there. Quit saying, I don't understand it, when there's lots of resources to help you understand it. You're deceiving yourself when you say, I can't understand the Word of God. It's either you're deceiving yourself or you're just plumb lazy. Or you just don't care. One of the three, something's going on. Find out what it says. Follow what it says. Live what it says. But the renewed mind casts all the other stuff out. The things that go against God and the gospel, it casts it out. When a person becomes a Christian, God gives him a completely new spiritual and moral capability that a mind apart from Christ can never achieve. I can't live this life apart from Jesus Christ. I can't comprehend it without Him. I need Jesus in my life. How about you? Amen. He gives you a new mind. You have the mind of Christ. Church, God gives you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. Every resource you need, He has for you. And I've said this more than once, but you didn't just get saved and He'll kick you out the door and say, okay, do the best you can. God doesn't do that. First off, He gives you the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And there again, that's part of the Godhead bodily. So here He is. He's living in you. Then He gives you His written word. Then He gives you Sunday school teachers. He gives you preachers. He gives you books. All kinds of resources to help you live a godly Christian life. Everything for you to be successful, God has provided. Everything. If you're not successful living for God today, it's your own fault. Don't blame the preacher. Don't blame the church. Don't blame your mama. Don't blame your daddy. But preacher, you don't understand, my dad's an alcoholic. It ain't his fault you don't know about the Word of God. You're an adult, aren't you? There ain't no kids in here hardly. Well, there's some act like kids, but there ain't hardly any kids in here. Come on now, it's your responsibility. Live for God. He give you everything you need. Set your mind apart and achieve what God wants you to achieve. Thirdly, we put on the new man. We put off the old man. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind. And then we put on the new man. The renewal of the mind in salvation is not simply renovation of character, but transformation of the old self to the new self. It's not just a renovation. It just didn't come in and give you some new countertops, reface the cabinets, put down some new laminate. He did a total tear down to the floor. Wiped it all clean and built it up new. A new creation in Christ. Fact is, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A total tear down and a rebuild. Come on now. No new facade. Everything new. Actually, better than new. Because God came in. Jesus saved you. The Holy Spirit did a work. And so, it being in Christ, that statement is very significant. We are in Christ today. You see, if we're in Christ, the believer now has the security in Christ that he bore in his body the judgment against sin. What's that mean? I'm in Christ. So Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. I put on the new man. Jesus saved me. He paid the price. We're going to celebrate that in a couple of weeks. He went to the old rugged cross, suffered and died for you and I to pay the penalty of God's judgment against us, to satisfy God's wrath against mankind. Jesus paid it all. The least I could do is serve him. The very least I could do is be faithful. The least I can do. The least. We have security in Christ because he bore in his body the judgment of our sin. Secondly, the believer's acceptance is in Christ, whom God is well pleased. Did you hear what I just said? Your acceptance is all based upon what Christ did on the cross, and God is well pleased with Christ. You're not saved by your works. You could die 1,000 deaths and it wouldn't save you. It wouldn't satisfy God's wrath against your sin. But Jesus paid it all. Jesus died on the cross, and God was well pleased when Jesus died on the cross. Why do you think I know God stood up in the throne room of heaven and watched his son die? I seen one movie where it depicted a big old teardrop falling. Y'all seen it, the crucifixion or the passion of Christ, and you saw this big teardrop fall from heaven and land there. And you know what? We sang a song, "It Must Have Rained in Heaven." And I think it rained the tears of God and of the angels of God when Jesus died that day. Very possible it did. I can't be for sure. I just said I think it might have. I don't know for sure, but I know this, that when God saw Jesus breathe his final breath and cry out, "It is finished," that God stood and all heaven stood and applauded that Jesus Christ had finished the work that his Father had sent him to finish, and God was well pleased with his Son. And only because of that Son are you saved today. You are saved by grace. Praise God. Amen. So it's in Christ Jesus that you're accepted by God today. I don't merit it. I'll never be good enough to be saved. preacher, you preached for 25 years at this church. Absolutely. But I'll still never be good enough to be saved. Amen. I will never merit God's favor. Amen. Never. It humbles me to think that God would send His Son to die for me. What an honor. What an undeserved honor. That is so humbling. So humbling to think that He would do that. Thirdly, every believer's future assurance in Christ, who is the resurrection to eternal life, all of our assurance is in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life and the sole guarantor of a believer's inheritance in heaven. He guarantees your acceptance to heaven through His shed blood and the remission of your sins when you repented. He's the one that will stand up there and say, yes, as a matter of fact, He can come in. I don't know exactly how it's going to go, but I believe when the rapture takes place, we will all be glad to stand in line to get through the gates. They'll be thrown open, I know. I might just crawl over. After all, being my glorified body, I can jump high then. I don't know what it's going to be like up there. Have you ever been? The Bible simply says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of the man, the things that the Lord has prepared for them that love Him." So I don't know what it's all going to be like. Some people went up there, they said, and come back and give us all these pretty pictures and all these details, but I don't know for sure. All I know is I'll be in the presence of my Lord, who guaranteed my acceptance at the gates of heaven. My Savior will be there. My Lord will be there. The one who died for me is going to be there one day, and He's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So we're going there one of these days. And the believer, fourthly, is an active participant in the divine nature of Christ, the everlasting Word. You've got to participate with Him in this. Be a part of His kingdom. Be a part of what He's doing. 2 Peter 1 and 4. This is what Peter wrote to the church, by which, speaking of Jesus, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have exceeding and great promises today that through we be partakers of His divine nature. You need to stop and think about it. We read these scriptures, we read all this different stuff, and it just bounces off our skull. It never penetrates our mind or our heart and we go out and just live like we want to live and do what we want to do, when the Bible says that we are partakers of His divine nature. His sinless nature. The nature that's been given to us when we put off the old man, put on the new man, and had our minds renewed in Christ Jesus. So you should be striving to live for God with the best of your ability. Doing everything you can to line up with His truth. Because you have the divine nature. And what's that mean? To me, it means this, that my mind has been set on Christ, and every decision I make revolves around, would this please God? Is this pleasing to God? Would this bring honor to my Father? Because I have the divine nature of Christ. What was Jesus' goal? I come to do the will of Him that sent me. I say nothing except for what God tells me. That's what He said. I come to do my Father's will. I don't say anything unless He tells me to say it. That's what He said, and we're partakers of that nature. That we do the will of God. We seek the will of God. We search it out, and then we apply it to our lives. Oh, goodness. We have the Holy Spirit living in us today, church. We share the divine nature of God by this possession of His eternal life. When He came in, He gave us His divine nature. Quit living like a devil. You ain't of the devil no more. If you're living like the devil, repent. Repent. Quit living that way. You know, we're not little gods today, but we're new creatures, new creations. Some people will tell you, you're little gods now on this earth. We're not little gods. I'm not a god. I'm no way a god. I can't even rule my own house the way it ought to be. I evoked response out of the east side of the church just then. Y'all notice that? Other men know what I'm talking about. They just ain't got the guts to say anything. I'm not a god. And I'm kidding around a little bit with my wife there, but I can't boss her around. I can try. She's going to burr up, man. You ain't going to tell me. You ain't going to tell me what to do. I've been saved by grace, too. I'm a child of God. Much as you are, we work together real well most of the time. I do what she tells me to do, and it works out real well. I'll quit preaching and went to being stupid now, or silly. Understand what I'm trying to say is this. None of us are gods. Now, I should imitate God. Do my best to be like Christ. But I'm not a god, and I can't save anybody. So if I ever build a booth and ask you to come in and, you know, y'all may tell me to tear that thing down. Ain't going to do no good. You can't forgive me, preacher. I can't forgive you. I'm not God. We're not little gods, but we have escaped the corruption of this present evil world through Jesus Christ. The world, the word corruption has to deal with decay and corruption or decomposing. We have escaped the corruption or the decaying, the decomposing nature of this world. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. When we had the old man, when we were the old man, we were decaying, we were corrupt, we were decomposing. In other words, we stunk. You know what? There's a lot of people out there who put on the airs of being a Christian and they stink. Their attitude's incorrect. You know it as soon as you talk to them that something's not right. Because they haven't put on the new man. They have the old man still living inside, and he's corrupt. And it shows. But you see, the old man, so fourthly, so to this word escape means we've escaped from the power which the rottenness of this world had over us through our fallen sinful nature. I'm done with that. How about you? I'm done with that. Fourth, we have been created according to God. And I'm almost out of time, but I'm going to finish. Is that okay? Good. Thank you, Kathy. The old man in Christ, the old man no longer exists as it had in the past. Now reach over to your neighbor and pinch him. No, don't do that. Good grief. Well, okay. Now if I'd asked y'all to get up and hug somebody, every one of you looked at me like a mule looking at a new gate and said, I ain't going to do that. But almost every one of you pinched somebody. But you notice that's just flesh. This flesh, when I got saved, my looks didn't change. Physically, I've changed over the years, but that day I got saved, I went down looking a certain way, and when I looked in the mirror, I looked the same way. I might have had a difference. Countenance because of the love of God had been shed abroad in my heart that night, and knowing that I'd been born again, that my sins were gone. But I looked the same. When I combed my hair the next day, I still combed it the same way, and my whiskers grew just like normal, and everything remained the same, except I was different. That decaying, rotten man was gone. Ask my wife. She'll bear that out. I was ugly. Don't amen me too loud over there. But I no longer exist because a new self was created in the likeness of God. Everything changed. Now I've had to mature over the years. Still got some ways to go. You'll never totally arrive and be totally perfected till you get to heaven, by the way. You're striving for perfection. You're sanctified, but you're not glorified yet. I ain't got my glorified body yet. So I still have opportunity to do things I shouldn't do. But that old man's gone. Fact is, we've been created in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. And I live this life by faith in him. You and I both do. When we accept Christ for salvation, we spiritually participate with the Lord in his crucifixion and his victory over sin and death. We are participating with it. We have victory today in Jesus. We can sing that old song, Victory in Jesus, because we have victory because of Jesus. I was crucified with Christ. I like that. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Our old self is dead, having been crucified with Christ. The new man has the privilege of the indwelling of Christ, empowering and living in him through the Holy Spirit. He's empowered you to live for him, to live victorious. Stop living so low. Stop living in defeat. Live victorious. Preach, I don't know how. Well, find you some scriptures. Right there, I just read some. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If nothing else, memorize that one. When the devil tells you you ain't saved, say, yes, I am. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me, devil. Don't let him defeat you. Don't let him drag you back down. Don't let him tell you you ain't nothing. You are somebody in him. Just in closing, it's possible to suppress frustration and anger and appear undisturbed to people around us. But if we have been truly born again and full of the Savior's love, we will respond to the jostling of an unexpected trial with genuine patience and kindness. Like a glass full of water, what's inside of us will spill out. Inside out, what's on the inside is going to jostle out, going to spill out. Can't help but to. If you're full of God, it'll spill out. There's a poem that goes like this. Lord, help me flee off sin and shame, lest I disgrace your holy name. And may I live so others see the Savior's love revealed in me. We ought to live that way, church. When trouble grows, your character shows inside out. Who are you in Christ today? Who are you? I believe you've been born again, bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. Well, would you stand with me today?